Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnny. This Sunday each year is probably the toughest Sunday for me to preach because I've had the previous Sunday off, so I've not been up here in 2 weeks, and it's the first Sunday of a new year, and I'm looking back to the year before, and so when I sit down, and I've had 2 weeks for my brain to think about what is it that God wants me to say, I sit down at the computers, and I start putting stuff in, and next thing I know, I've got about an hour and a half's worth of stuff that I want to say, and how am I going to cram all that into one sermon, and I have to finally give up and say, well, you're not going to, and figuring out where we're going to go and all of those things. But I so am looking forward to this coming year, and Happy New Year to everybody on our first Sunday of 2025. And so look back on 2024. It was a great year. And just real quick, super quick numbers. Last year, or 2 years ago in 2023, we were averaging 55 people in a worship service on Sunday mornings. The year before that, it was 30. So we nearly doubled in 23 over 22. In the year 2024, we averaged 67. So we saw an increase from 55 to 67. That's a 20% increase year over year. So we've increased, on average, 25% a year since I've been here as pastor. And that's just a great thing. And numbers aren't the thing, but numbers represent the thing. And it kind of confirms what I see throughout the year. And not only that, our finances are in great shape. We're a healthy church financially. We have money in the bank and no debt. That's great. But that doesn't mean you got to quit. You can quit giving now. No, you got to keep giving, keep serving, keep doing what God wants. Because coming up this spring, we're probably going to be doing a parking lot expansion because we're out of room there, and that's going to cost a whole lot of money. So you keep honoring God. I know God will bless us. He always has, and He always will. And I'm looking forward. This year, I'm praying for 100 people to be kind of a norm around here. We had 114. For our Christmas play. And wasn't it great? It was a wonderful play. Della, the actors, they all did such a great job. And I can't wait till we have every Sunday where these seats are filled and we're talking about knocking out walls and that type of thing. We'll get there if God sees fit, but if not, we will continue to serve God faithfully. And I'm looking forward to 25. This past fall, as I was always doing the fall, I start to pray about the year ahead and I start to think through, where are we going? Where are we headed? What is it that God wants us to preach on? What does He want me to teach on in life groups and all of those things? And as I was preparing and as I was praying for this year, I felt God kind of impress upon me that this year, for the very first time as a church-wide, we should have an emphasis or a theme or a motto for the entire year. We've not ever really done that before. And He wanted to come up with just kind of a singular push for this year that we can all rally behind. And as I was thinking and was praying through it, my first thought was it was going to be 2025, encourage and exhort. Because at that time, we were going through the book of Hebrews, remember? And there's that section where He constantly says we're to encourage and exhort each other, right? The encouragement's the cheerleader that's the positive. And then the exhortation's like the coach, the guy that gives you the kick in the pants that you need because he says, I know you can do better, and you know you can do better, and we need all of that. And I thought, that's what we're going to talk about this year. And the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not it. I'm like, okay. So I prayed a couple more weeks later. And then one morning I was praying and it just, God spoke to me and said, this is what I want you to focus on this year. Now that doesn't mean every sermon's going to be on that, but it's going to be a point of emphasis for us this year. And what God said that He wants us to focus on this year is to go and make disciples. For the first 4 years as I've been here as pastor, we've been laying foundations. We've been building a solid foundation of the Bible and what God has to say and how do we work as a church and build as a church and grow as a church and invite as a church. And God is saying now it's time to kind of strengthen all of that and start putting some walls around that and going and making disciples. And so we're going to talk today about making disciples and probably next week and then the week after, probably 3 Sundays on discipleship. And today, as we talk about making disciples, we're going to talk about, well, what is a disciple? You kind of got to know what that is. If we're going to make disciples, well, what are we making? And we're going to get to all that today. But one of the things I felt impressed to do this year that we've not done before is I'm going to ask everyone in here this year to memorize 12 passages of Scripture. And I already know some of you are like, I can't memorize the Bible. I understand. The older you get, the harder it is to remember stuff, isn't it? You can't even remember where you put your glasses down at the house. You're walking around, where did my glass? I understand, right? But we're going to try, and we're going to do our best to memorize these 12 passages of Scripture. And every Sunday, this is what we're going to do. We're going to quote the passage of Scripture for the month. We're not going to memorize all 12 at the beginning of the year. We're going to do one passage a month. And the reason for this is if you can know these scriptures, this will greatly help you in your walk with Jesus, but it'll also greatly help you when you are talking to other people about our church and about Jesus Christ and salvation and transformation and all of those things. This will give you some good information that you will have at your fingertips. And so what we're going to do every Sunday, Brother Johnny's already agreed to do this, and every Sunday he's going to come up, and we're going to read together this passage of Scripture out loud. But this is what I'm asking each of you to do, and this is for you to do at home individually. I want to ask each of you, every day of that month, to read that passage of Scripture that is our Scripture for the month, to read it out loud. It'll take you 2 minutes, and I'm sure that everybody in this room has got 2 minutes that you can find to do this. We all waste way more than 2 minutes during out the day, throughout the day. And so these 12 passages of Scripture, every day for the month, read that passage of Scripture. By the end of the month, you'll know it pretty well. And you'll discover that it'll permeate your brain and your heart and your spirit. And so this year, for this month, January, our passage of Scripture actually ties with the sermon today, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And when I want you to read it out loud, because when you read out loud, you engage your eyes, of course. You engage your tongue, your speech, but then you also engage your ears. And we know that the more senses that you get involved when you're trying to memorize something, the easier it is to memorize it. You've had a smell, and if you smelled something in the past and went, oh yeah, it reminded me of something. So I don't think you can smell Scripture, but we'll try. Unless you got a really old Bible, maybe you can open it up and it's got real dusty or something like that. But I want you to read it out loud and read it with the reference. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to practice today. We'll read the reference, we'll read the Scripture verses, and then we'll close by reading the reference. So would you read with me this passage of Scripture? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, we're going to put these up in the NIV each Sunday morning, but you can read them, memorize them in whatever version that's most comfortable to you. But go and make disciples. We're going to talk about that for the next few weeks, because that is the command from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back just a couple verses before he says that. Matthew, in chapter 28, he's giving us a summary of that time where Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And he's leaving his final instructions with his apostles. And so if these are his final instructions, we got to know and we got to understand that this must be very important, correct? This is what Jesus says is the most important thing I want you to remember in this moment. And so it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus had met with his apostles, and this 11 disciples are his 11 apostles. Remember, there were 12 originally. Judas Iscariot betrayed him, and so now only 11 are left. And Jesus says, we're going to gather together in Galilee at a specific mountain, a specific place, a place that they had been to many, many times. This was their home territory, and they were in Jerusalem at this time. So Jesus says, let's go there. I want to meet you there. And so he meets his 11 apostles there, and he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And it says, when they saw him, what did they do? When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. We're going to come back to that next week. But some doubted, probably referencing Thomas. Remember when he had his doubts right after the resurrection? But they still worshiped. Even in the doubts, they worshiped. And you and I doubt sometimes. We do. We're human, but we still need to worship. But they saw him and they worshiped him. And when they worshiped him, Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven. How much authority? All authority in heaven and on earth. What does that encompass? The universe. So who gave Jesus this authority? God the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity, gave Jesus all authority over the entire universe, because it is the second person of the Holy Trinity who came to the earth, put on the body, and was crucified for our sins. And so who is in control of the universe? Jesus Christ is in control. He has all authority. Now, Satan has some authority. He's known as the prince and the power of the air, but he's only a prince. And he has some rule and some reign on this earth, but he doesn't have all authority. He has no power over you because Jesus is all powerful. Jesus has all authority in this universe. Not me and not you. Although some days we wake up thinking we are the ones in charge, do we not? But no, it is Jesus who has been given all authority. And with the authority that God the Father gave to Jesus the Son, he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and share the gospel, although that's part of making disciples. He didn't say, go and see people get saved, although that is a part of the process. He said, go and make disciples. When a person comes to Christ and they're born again, they're now a brand new believer. They're called a babe in Christ. And when that happens, Satan instantly and immediately begins to attack a new believer. When a person comes back to their faith after being away for a very long time and they want to try to get restarted with their faith, Satan comes and attacks them to try to distract them and pull them away. It is up to those Christians and those of us who have been walking with Jesus to come alongside those people and help them discover what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not to just leave them alone. And so making disciples is part of sharing the gospel, seeing people saved, but then it's helping them grow in their faith. The baptizing them is helping people understand that we need to publicly identify who we are. Baptism doesn't save you. It has no part of your salvation. But it is your public identification that I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm on this team now. And so as we make disciples, baptism is that first step that we tell people about. And then he says we to teach them to what? Obey everything I have commanded you. Not suggested, not thought was a great idea. We're supposed to teach people to obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles, what did they do? They went throughout the entire world. And what did they do as they went through the world? They started telling people about Jesus, and they started planting churches. And those churches were there, and they were designed, and they were built to help people know and understand what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And here we are over 2,000 years later. We have the same commandment that the apostles had because part of the teaching and part of the commandment of Jesus to the apostles was to teach other people to teach other people. My life verse is 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul says to Timothy, teach others to teach others. I want to teach and I want to help other people understand the scriptures, not just for themselves, but to the point where they can take that information and explain it to somebody else. Because that's what it means to make a disciple. And that's what you and I are called to do. You're not called to be a preacher necessarily or even a teacher. You may not even have those gifts, but you are still called to make a disciple. We are called to go and make a disciple. So what is a disciple? Well, we're going to look at a few verses out of Mark chapter 2 and 3 real quick, and we're not looking for the content today. I just want to point out some people in these groups. Because when you look at Jesus and you read through the Gospels, you see him interacting with all kinds of people. The passage we're about to look at, he's at the house of a sinner and a tax collector. And so you see Jesus going to where the sinners are and interacting with them to take to them his message. But we also see large crowds with following Jesus. Jesus would travel, and he would show up in a town, and word would spread, and large crowds would come to hear Jesus and come to see Jesus. Just like your favorite band comes to Nashville and you go to wherever it is in Nashville, you go to concerts. Large crowds gather, right? Large crowds would gather around Jesus. Some would come to hear what Jesus had to say. Some would come because they heard he could heal people and they said, I'm sick, I want to get healing. Some would say, I'm hungry and I think he could feed me. Others came because, well, man, this is just going to be some great entertainment. I'm just going to hang out here with the crowd and watch what's going on. But then there were others who would come because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And they wanted to become a follower or a disciple of Jesus. Well, we see Pharisees and Sadducees, and we'll not dive deep into them right now. But Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders of the day. And the problem with the Pharisees was that they equated their own traditions and their own personal beliefs about the Old Testament to be the exact same thing as what God said. In other words, this is how I apply the Bible, so this is how you have to apply the Bible. And they ran into lots of problems because their word became equal to God's word. And God is God, and I am not. God is God, man is man. Our word is never equal to God's word. And this was a problem they had. So many of the Pharisees, when Jesus came and he didn't do what they thought he should do, they're like, well, he can't be the Messiah. But there were a lot of Pharisees who did come and didn't convert to becoming followers. The Apostle Paul and Nicodemus are two. So you had these religious leaders that you see are with Jesus from time to time. And then disciples. A disciple, the word simply means student, learner, or follower. And you can be a disciple of anybody. The rabbis that would go through and that would teach and preach, they had disciples that would follow along with them to learn from these rabbis or these Pharisees. John the Baptist had his own disciples, his own followers. But John the Baptist's disciples eventually became Jesus' disciples because John the Baptist said, my job is to point to Jesus. And when Jesus came along, he says, all right, go follow him. And he was happy to do it because he understood that was his purpose. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. So disciples is a follower, someone who studies and learns from someone and applies their teachings. Just like Dave Ramsey, there's a lot of disciples of Dave Ramsey out there who's a financial guru. And I think he teaches a lot of really good stuff. So you can be a disciple or a learner or a follower of anybody. But then within that group of disciples were the apostles. We know the 12 apostles. And even within inside that group, there was an inner circle. And I just want to briefly show you some of the passages just to demonstrate what I'm talking about here. Early on in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, Mark tells us that while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, that's Matthew, many what? Tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. That's Jesus and his disciples. So you've got tax collectors, you've got sinners, you got Jesus, and you've got disciples. It says, for there were many who did what? There were many people that followed Jesus from town to town to town to town to town. They were called his disciples. Because when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, well, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So we see here we have teachers of the law. Anytime you see teachers of the law in the Gospels, it's referring to this group of men, the Pharisees. These were not priests, these were businessmen who were leaders in the community, and they thought they knew everything there was to know about the Old Testament, and so they became teachers. And they began walking around telling people, you can do this, you can do that, you can't do this, and you can't do that. But tax teachers of the law and Pharisees. So sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees, we see here in this passage. Well, later on, we see how that Jesus withdrew with his what? Right, not the sinners, not the tax collectors, not the crowds. He withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and what? A large crowd followed from Galilee. And so we have his disciples coming away. Jesus is now entering with a more intimate relationship with a smaller group of people. And then after that, it says, Jesus went up to a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. This is in Mark also. It says here that he appointed 12 that they might be with him, 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons in Mark chapter 3. So within the large crowd that would show up just to see what was going on, there were those that were committed at least enough to follow Jesus and hear what he was teaching. And most of those disciples were Christians, what we would term Christians. But John 6, verse 66 tells us that some of these disciples at some point got tired of it and said, we don't like this, and walked away. So a disciple is not necessarily a Christian. But within that group of followers, men and women that followed Jesus all over the country, he called out 12 men. And he gave them specific instructions, and he gave them specific authority. He gave them authority that you and I do not have. The 12 apostles were for a certain time and a certain purpose, and that was to establish the church. And so he's ministering now to these 12 men in a way that he cannot minister to the crowd and to the group of disciples. But he gets even more intimate than that. A little bit later, he tells us that after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And we'll not read the rest of that passage of Scripture, but you're familiar with it. The Transfiguration, where Jesus took from his 12 three men, Peter, James, and John, to the mountain. And there they got to see Jesus transfigured. In other words, what Jesus did was he took off his body and let them see his spirit. And now they saw Jesus in spirit. And they also saw Moses and Elijah on the mountain with Jesus in spirit. And Peter was going, oh man, this is really cool. I like this. He said, hey Jesus, how about we build three tents? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we're just going to hang out here for a while. I don't think he said it exactly like that, but that's kind of what he said. And God spoke from the heavens and said, hang on a minute. This is my son. You need to listen to what he has to say. And when God quit speaking, Moses and Elijah were disappeared because Peter, James, and John fell on their faces when God started to speak because of his awesomeness. And when they looked up, Jesus touched them and says, get up. And Jesus was back in his body. And then he tells us this, on the way down to the mountain, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, it's Peter, James, and John, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. In other words, these three men got to see something that not even the other nine apostles got to see. They had an even more intimate relationship with Jesus. But that's not the only time. There were other times. For instance, when he arrived at the house, this is Jairus, leader of the synagogue. His child was sick and about to die. And then his daughter dies, and they go get Jesus, and he's coming. And this is the famous story where the woman with the issue of blood touches his garment, and she gets healed instantly. But says he did not let anyone go into this house with him except who? Peter, James, and John, or Peter, John, and James, and of course the child's mother and father. And it tells us that he raised her from the dead. And then once again, he said, don't tell anybody about this until after the resurrection. They got more knowledge that others didn't get, these three men. And one last one. The night before his crucifixion, when Jesus was going to the garden, it says Jesus went with his disciples, this would be the 12 apostles, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him. And they began to be sorrowful and troubled. And so we see the pattern of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. Jesus, who is divine and omnipotent and omniscient and all those things, he willingly set aside some of his divine abilities while he was here on the earth in this body. Jesus, who is omnipotent and omnipresent, can minister to everybody in spirit, but within his body, he couldn't minister to everybody, just like you and I cannot minister to everybody. Yes, he preached to large crowds. Yes, he taught to large crowds, and he went all through the countryside preaching and teaching the truth that the Messiah has come and that you need to repent from your sins. But when it came to teaching and to training and to ministering and when it came to making disciples, the crowd was much, much smaller because even Jesus couldn't be everywhere all at once while he was here on this earth. And so he chose 12 to pour most of his time into and to teach them specifically the things that he needed them to do. And then even from that 12, he said, I got three that I really, really need to talk to. Peter, James, and John were the three earliest of the apostles. Remember, they were fishermen, and they knew each other before they met Jesus. And Jesus comes along, and he begins to preach, and they began to follow Jesus early, early on in his ministry. And so God called them, Jesus called them, to be part of his inner circle so that he could minister to them in a way that he couldn't minister to the other apostles, and he couldn't minister to the crowds or the sinners and all of those things. And he's leaving for us a pattern of making disciples. I can't minister to everybody. I can stand here and preach and teach to large crowds or whoever shows up. I can't minister to everybody. You can't minister to everybody. The good thing is God doesn't expect us to minister to everybody, but God expects us to make disciples of those in our small little circle, and those in our little world. And making disciples is a two-part process. There's the guy that wants to be discipled, and there's the guy that needs to do the discipling. And the truth is, we need to be both. We need people in our lives that we can learn from, and we also need to be helping others. We need to be both a disciple and a discipler at the same time. But being a disciple is not enough. Because remember, being a disciple means I'm a follower I'm a student, I'm a learner of that particular person. And you can be a disciple of Jesus. You can learn from Jesus, and it'll make your life better. If you follow the teachings of Jesus and you live life according to the things he said, your life will go much better than it would. But that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you confess your sins before God and you confess that your only hope of salvation is placing your faith and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. And the Bible tells us at that moment the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and you're now born again. John 3, verse 3, which is one of our memory verses. Jesus said to him, you must be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's that being born again. But it's interesting to me. Did you know Jesus never used the word Christian? We talk about being a Christian all the time, do we not? It's a good word, and we should. The word literally means belonging to Christ. I like the term Jesus follower only because in our culture, everybody's a Christian, it seems like. Yep, my parents went to church 20 years ago, so I'm a Christian. And they think of themselves as a Christian because at one point, because of our founding, we were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And at one point in our history, pretty much everybody in the country had an understanding of the Bible. You could talk about Jonah and everybody know who you were talking about. But today, that's not true. A lot of people have no idea who Jonah would be. But a lot of people grew up, well, I'm in America, therefore I'm a Christian. That's not true. So you can be a disciple and not be a Christian. Can't be a Christian and not be a disciple. Because a Christian is a born-again believer who is committed to following Jesus Christ. So you have committed, therefore, to be a disciple. But it is interesting that the word Christian is used three times in all of the Bible. The first instance is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is in the city of Antioch. And in the city of Antioch, the church had been building, had been growing, and had been growing there in Antioch. And it wasn't that the church got together and said, you know what, we need a brand. We need to brand ourselves so that we can market ourselves, so that we can pitch our message to everybody. Didn't happen like that at all. The Bible tells us that they were first called Christians in Antioch because before that time, they called themselves people of the way, referring back to John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was the unbelievers in Antioch that looked at these weirdos who were going to this place that they called a church. And they didn't act like us. And they didn't talk like them. And they didn't believe the things that we believe. They only served this one God, not bunches of gods like us. And they don't participate in stuff like we participate. They're following this Christ character. So they're Christians. It was the unbelieving world that gave the term Christian to the believer. And it was meant as a derogatory term, which I find appropriate because Jesus was despised and rejected by men while he was here. Well, the second time it's used, it's in Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa. The Apostle Paul is on trial, and the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and the Apostle Paul did what the Apostle Paul always did, right? And that was preach the gospel. It didn't matter where he was or who he was in front of. He did not care. He told you the truth about salvation. And he's preaching the gospel to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa's fascinated, and I believe he was under conviction. But he goes, Paul, do you really think in such a short time you can make me a Christian? And he said it with some derision because he was under conviction. But he too is like, yeah, I don't know about this whole Christian thing. And then the third time, and Peter, he's writing to his followers. He says, if you're going to suffer, that you need to suffer as a Christian. That if we're going to suffer in this life, we need to suffer for doing the next right thing. That we need to suffer for following Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament period, the term Christian wasn't watered down the way it's watered down today. And I'm totally fine with using the term Christian. I think we should. But being a Christian in the New Testament days meant that you were different. You didn't act like the rest of the world. You know why? Because you were born again and you are a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. So this year, we want to make disciples. We want to have people who are disciples, and we need people who are going to be disciplers. And you do not have to have a degree in theology. You do not have to have all the smarts and all the memorization. You don't have to know all the 12 verses of the year we got to memorize. You can disciple people in your specific area of growth. For instance, we may have a young couple who's raising kids for the very first time, and there's an older couple who's raised their kids, and they can come alongside the young couple and disciple them on how to raise children according to what the Bible has to say. How do I raise kids in this environment according to the way God wants? That is making a disciple. Or it could be a family or a person that says, man, I am just overwhelmed. I can't seem to handle my money right. I need to do better at this. And somebody else in the church who's doing well and knows how to handle money can come alongside them and say, this is what God has to say. And disciple this person in this area of finances for a period of time. It could be a couple gentlemen says, we're going to work on a church project, but while we're working on the church project, we're not just going to work on the church project, we're going to work on the people project. We're going to come together and we're going to talk about Bible and the Word of God while we do the building. That's discipling. Or somebody says, I want to learn about tech. And while we're teaching them about tech, we're also teaching about how Jesus wants us to use technology for the glory of God. There's all kinds of fascinating ways that you can make disciples. It is not just a preacher's job. Jesus trained 12, and then he trained 3. And he says, now I want you to go out and train others to train others. And I'm here to help any and all of us to become better at making disciples, because that's how we will impact our community and how we will impact our world. We're going to make disciples this year through our worship service, our Sunday morning worship service, and we're going to talk about worship next week. Of course, we have our Sunday night lessons. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to go this year. I'm thinking it's going to be kind of an academic study, but I don't know. But one thing I'd love to have is I would love on Sunday nights for some of the men in our church be willing to stand up and teach a class, teach a lesson, or even preach a sermon. Give you an opportunity to come and do this in front of people. And I know it's scary. Public speaking is scary for a lot of people. But all you got to do is get comfortable with the fact that you're going to make mistakes. Pretty much all there is to it. And what a great place to do it, in front of people that love you and care about you and want to give you an opportunity to practice your skills. That's something I'd like to see on Sunday nights eventually. Of course, we have our life groups that we're already doing. I've been praying for our life groups. I pray they continue to grow and get better. There's things called huddles that we don't do here, but we might. A huddle is a group of 2 or 3 people of the same sex, 3 men, 3 women, whatever, meet maybe once a month for a period of 6 months for a specific reason in a specific period. It's very, very intimate, much like the inner circle. And it could be just a one-on-one. God may be calling you to go to someone and say, I need help in this area in my walk with Jesus. Or God may be calling you to say, I want to help you walk with Jesus better. That's making a disciple. And that's what we want to be about this year. So if we're going to make a disciple, what does it look like? You've seen this before. You're going to see it again. You're going to see it as long as I'm your pastor here. The 6 W's of a healthy Christian. It's a beautiful image. The first W is the Word of God. Everything we do, we stand on the Word of God. It's God's Word, not man's Word. The head is the W of wisdom. Wisdom is, how do I apply God's Word in this particular situation? Knowing how to apply the Word of God in your life is the second W. The third W is works, the leg, where we work within the church as we help build the kingdom of God. The other leg is witness, as we go out into the world sharing the gospel with those who have not heard. The arms are worship, where we reach up and worship God the way we did with that beautiful song. And oh, what a beautiful time of worship that was. But the other W is the warmth, where we reach out and love other people. We love God and we love people. The 2 W's, worship and warmth. I call it a holy hug. So when you have the Word of God and you know how to apply it through wisdom, you work and you witness out into the world and in the kingdom of God, and then you have worship and you warmth. That's how we know we're developing healthy Christians and making disciples. But there's 3 things that we need if we're going to do that this year together as a church. Number one, it's got to be intentional. It will not happen by accident. You do not make disciples just along the way. You've got to do it on purpose. You're going to read your Bible, you've got to do it on purpose. You've got to be intentional about it. Your prayer time, you've got to be intentional. You go to church, you have to be intentional. You don't wake up and go, well, do I feel like it or do I don't feel like it? No, you've got to do it on purpose to make disciples. The second thing is, you've got to be motivated. You've got to want to. You got to want to be discipled. and you got to want to disciple somebody else. The sad truth is, if you don't want to be discipled, you won't be discipled. And there's no amount of motivation somebody else can give you. You can't disciple somebody that does not want it. And I can't make any of you in this room be willing to disciple somebody else. That's something you got to want to do. But more than all of that, to be a disciple of Christ, it takes discipline. Motivation is of the heart and of the feelings and of the emotions. Discipline is of the will and of the mind, where you make a decision. I'm going to do the next right thing, and I'm going to do it no matter how I feel. There is a difference in motivation and discipline. Many people get motivated, but they never carry through. Perfect example, this time of year, you go walk into a gym, what are you going to see? A full gym. Because we're all motivated by the 10 pounds we put on over Christmas, are we not? But guess what? By February, the gym levels have dropped back to what they were in November. Only the disciplined are still there. It's easy to be motivated. Not as easy to be disciplined. But my friend, discipline gets the results that we're looking for, not motivation. Discipline is training that expects to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. And parents, in raising children, we discipline our children, not punish. Punishment is consequences for bad behavior. And that is part of discipline at times. But discipline is training your child in the way that they should go. Discipline is teaching them to produce a specific character, teaching them to be honest, expecting a pattern of behavior. We discipline our children. That's how you train them up. My friend, discipline is also one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? The nine gifts of the Holy Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the last one, self-control. That's what discipline is. As you grow in your faith, you discover you have more self-control. You decide, you know what? I don't need to purchase that because I got more important things to do with my money. Or I don't need to do that over there because I got more important things to do with my time. We learn self-control and we learn discipline. And my friend, discipline is what gets results. Motivation will get you started. It might even get you restarted this morning, but discipline's what's going to get you the results. So as we go to make disciples, we need to be disciplined in our approach, and we need to be committed to doing the next right thing. And as Brother Johnny comes, he's going to read for us a passage of Scripture, and as our prayer team, or our worship team, excuse me, comes to get ready, I want this one last verse. Y'all come on ahead. Jesus ended Matthew chapter 28 with that, right? And surely I am with you, how long? Let's try it again. And surely I am with you always, till the very end of the age. As we go and make disciples, this verse is tied directly to what that is. As you go and make disciples, as you determine to be a disciple, and come on up, Brother Johnny, as we go and make disciples, you have this promise from your Lord and Savior that He will be with you always. He didn't say it would be easy. He just simply said, I will.